Good morning again. It was great to see some of you with your Bibles open, and can I encourage you in that? It's great to be able to read along, and the reading won't be up behind me the whole time. It's always a little weird this time of the day, isn't it? We've got the new minister up the front for the first time. He's no guest preacher. This is our main preacher for the next, 10 years or so. I guess we're wondering, is he any good? Can he keep my attention long enough to teach me something? And will his teaching inspire me to put the Bible into practice? Even more importantly, I guess we're going to find out over the next, 50 minutes? Is that how long I've been given? 20 minutes or so, we'll find out. But despite how good a preacher I might be, what I will say is I actually do aspire to be a great preacher one day. In fact, this is a little insight into me personally. One of the things that defines me as a person is I'm always wanting to improve at the things that I do, whether it be playing golf or being a parent, like that little clip there with a strange bald guy, or being a preacher. You know, I aspire to greatness in what I do. And the way I figure it is, if you're not at least striving for greatness, then you're settling for mediocrity, aren't you? And that's not me. That's not me. Now, to improve at something, what do you do? What do you do to get better at something? Well, you look to the greats, don't you? You look to the greats. And so to improve in my preaching, I listen to great preachers, people like John Piper, Tim Keller, Mark Driscoll, John Chapman, Phil Jensen, and George Athos. Actually, I haven't heard George preach yet, but if it's anything like his lecturing, I'm looking forward to it. But if you want to be great at something, you look to the greats and you try and emulate them, don't you? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a great preacher? A great Christian. Do you want to be a great Christian? Do you strive for greatness in your Christianity? Or are you happy simply being mediocre for Jesus? If you do strive for greatness in your Christianity, then this passage is going to interest you. All right? This passage will interest you. I really love this short passage. It's why I chose it for the first Sunday here. Because in this passage, Jesus outlines for his disciples how we can become great Christians. Jesus says we don't need a name like Luther or Calvin or Augustine to be a great Christian. All you need is to emulate, the greatest person who ever lived, that being Jesus. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see how we here at Earlwood Anglican can be great Christians. But as is my custom, I always think it's wise to seek God's help before we turn to his word. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive in. So let's pray. Our gracious God, I thank you for each and every person sitting here this morning who by their very presence shows they are eager to grow and become great Christians. And as we open your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you will help us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. Amen. Well, we'll dive straight in. We read these words in verse 33. They came to Capernaum, they being Jesus and the 12. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Now, when I read this passage, I think of these kinds of people. Pro boxing and pro wrestling seems to have a certain level of flair about it, doesn't it? A bit of showmanship. And I think it started back with Muhammad Ali jumping around saying, I'm the greatest. But it seems if you compete in these sports, people expect you to talk yourself up, don't they? You know, I'm going to take him to school, or he's going down, that kind of trash talk. And I don't know about you, but it seems the more one of these people talks themselves up, the more I want to see them lose. Something about wanting to see the proud take a fall, isn't there? And so when we read that the 12 have spent an entire afternoon arguing with each other about who is the greatest, we're left wanting Jesus to sort of pull out his big stick and start chopping these boys back down to size, don't we? Well, let's have a look at what Jesus' big stick looks like. Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and the servant of all." It's not exactly the whipping we were hoping for, is it? In fact, it's probably the opposite. Rather than berating the 12 for seeking their own personal greatness, Jesus actually tells them that striving for greatness is a good thing. And then he turns around and shows them how to do it. Now, the problem for the disciples is that they weren't actually wanting to be great, they were wanting to be known as great. And there's a slight little difference there, isn't there? For example, often guys will like to be known for being good at sports, even if they're not. Girls, for example, some women like to be known as the successful career girl, don't they? Or others as the good mum with the well-behaved children. And please don't think that ministers are immune from such pride as well. I mean, I'll let you in on a little secret. My own dreams and fantasies revolve around hundreds of people walking through our doors and turning to Christ. Or better still, Brendan being invited to preach up at Katoomba. Right? But what's wrong with that kind of attitude? It's quite simple, actually. It's playing to the wrong audience. It's looking for greatness in man's eyes, when really we should be looking to please the audience of one. I was given this book by a previous minister of mine. It's called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers, and up the back there's actually a minister's prayer, and this is how it begins. This minister's prayer, it says, "O my Lord, let my ministry be not be approved only by men, or merely win the esteem and affections of people, but rather cause me and the ones that hear me to behold thee, both here in the world of special faith and hereafter in the blaze of endless glory." True greatness doesn't come from pleasing people. It comes from pleasing the audience of one, that being God. So how do we please God? How do we attain true Christian greatness? Well, let's have another look at verse 35. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. True greatness comes, according to Jesus, through service. Serving others. Greatness is not found in fame or success. It is not found in being in charge or being highly sought after. It comes through serving. But what's the connection, I hear you ask? How is it that serving is how you become great? Well, the answer quite simply is that God serves and Jesus serves. And so if we are going to emulate the greats, then we need to emulate God and Jesus in their acts of service. And I've got just three examples to show you that this is what God and Jesus does. The first is from Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you." Now, part of God's modus operandi is He answers prayers, doesn't he? Now that is a form of service. You know, we ask God for something and he delivers. God serves us daily. Second one, very famous passage, Mark 10:45. You know it well. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus did not come to earth to have his own needs met. All right, as Philippians 2 says, he took on the very nature of a servant and he died as a ransom for our sins. Jesus served when he was here on earth. Now, we all are aware of that, aware of the fact that Jesus' death on the cross was an act of service. But here's a question. Does Jesus' status as a servant change now that he is in glory in heaven? Does he still serve? Glad you asked. This is a fantastic passage. I love this passage. This is from Luke chapter 12. Now, it's Jesus talking about his return, his second coming. All right? He says, "Be dressed ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the doors for him. It would be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself ready to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them." Does that not blow your mind? Even though every knee will bow before Jesus at his return, he will spend eternity serving his people. And Jesus tells us in our passage today in Mark 9 that this is what we need to do if we want to be great. And Jesus wants to see this from us, right? If he didn't want us to be great, he wouldn't have been giving us this information. But the thing that's even better, I love this, is that we're actually designed to serve. Did you know that? The way God created us was to do what he does, to serve. And the way we know that is because when we actually serve someone, when we do, go out of our way as an act of service for others, something feels right inside us, doesn't it? It feels good to do that. I actually experienced this only a couple of weeks ago. I just had 2 weeks' holiday to finish up at Mortdale. And on the first Monday of the holidays, Deb was still at work. And so I dropped the kids off for their last day of daycare. And I went up to the shops to spend a gift voucher I'd been given. And as I walked in, I saw this lady struggling with her bags. And so I said, "Can I help you to the car with those bags?" Now, seriously, it took about a minute and a half out of my life. It was nothing at all. But when I dropped the bags off at her car, she didn't know what to say. She said, "God bless you." And as I walked away, I said, "You know what? He already has." I felt good. Something just felt right inside me. We're designed this way. Sociologists know this. Okay, whenever they publish, a top 10 ways to feel good, one of them, more often than not, is do something nice for a stranger. Even sociologists know that there's something right that happens inside us when we do that. We are designed for serving others. We're designed for greatness. The problem is, sadly, we can serve others with wrong motives sometimes. Service can actually become the means by which we seek greatness among men. Our service can be the way we receive praise. That's why Jesus adds verses 36 and 37. They're a very important part. Have a read with me. "He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'" In the context of service, Jesus tells his followers to look after little children. Now, why is that? It's because serving little children is the opposite of exalting yourself. We say little children will not praise you for serving them, will they? Little kids take it for granted that adults are going to look after them. Adults will say thank you, "Oh, you're doing a great job," not little kids. So the point of verses 36 and 37 is Jesus is saying true greatness comes from serving in a way that does not call praise onto yourself. True greatness comes from serving before an audience of one. So what are we to do? What's our application, our take-home value? Look, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I really, really do want to call hundreds and hundreds of people through our doors. I would love to see Erwood turn to Christ. But even if that does happen under my leadership, that will not make me great. Right? That'll simply, maybe, give me praises among men. That's not where greatness comes from. True greatness, for me, will come when I'm serving you people behind the scenes. Not up front, right? Preaching gets a lot of praises from men. That's not what makes it great. It'll be when I'm doing things that you don't see. And that's what I'm here to do. That's why I've come to Earlwood. Does anyone actually know? Does anyone know the dictionary definition of the word minister? Does anyone know what minister means? It means servant. A minister for Parliament is a servant for Parliament. And do you know who the biggest servant in all of Australia is? The Prime Minister. That's right. When I was thinking of becoming a senior minister, the phrase that was thrown around is, oh, look, you're ready to step up. Now, in a sense, I have in responsibility, but in another sense, I've stepped down. I am now the senior servant in this church. And that's what I'm here to do, folks. I'm here to serve. I'm not here to get my own way. All right? I'll very likely not get my own way at all in this place. But that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to serve. My main reason for coming to Earlwood is to serve the saints of this church. Now, my sinful side may get in the way at times. And when it does, I'd appreciate your patience. But I'm here to serve, and that's what I want to do. I will serve you. I will work hard for you. I will share my life with you. I will open my house for you. I will pray for you. I will not compromise the scriptures for you. I will encourage you. I will rebuke you if needed. I will train you in godliness. I will help you to become the great Christians you can be. I am here to serve you. But that's me. What about the rest of us? Do you want to be a great Christian? That's the question I answered at the beginning. If so, how can you be the servant of all? And there are three areas I want to look at briefly as we close. And it's good to see some of you are still awake. The first area is in the home. How can you be servant of all in the home? It's not by getting your own way. All right? Actually, Jesus says those who get their own way most of the time are the opposite of great. The way you can become the servant is by putting your needs and wants second. So as an example, if your wife wants help in the garden, or your kids want you to play with them, put your TV viewing second. Or for kids, if your parents want help cleaning the table, or want you to clean your room, for goodness sake, get off Facebook and do it. True greatness, even for children, comes through service. Second area is in the community, whether it be in our jobs or any of the social clubs we're at, or just going up the street to the shops. Have your eyes open, looking for opportunities to serve. You know, help an old lady across the street. Help your elderly neighbour with their gardening. Bring your neighbour's bins in. Cook a meal for a single mum. It doesn't take much, does it? But that's the path to greatness. And what it shows is greatness is within our grasp. And thirdly, at church. How can we serve our fellow Christians here at Earlwood Anglican? To figure this out, you need to ask yourself two questions. You may have already done this, but you need to ask yourself two questions. Number one, what am I good at? And number two, what am I passionate about? All right, two very important questions. Now, there may be cases where in ministry we are called to do things we'd prefer not to do. There is always that that possibility. But generally, ministry works better if you're playing to your strengths. All right, what am I good at and what am I passionate about? Are you a prayer warrior? Are you a leader? Do you love hospitality? Do you love welcoming new people? Are you an administrator? Are you a teacher? Are you musically talented? Are you pastorally sensitive? Ask yourself these kinds of questions. And then when you've figured that out, here's what you do. Come up to one of the ministry staff and say to us, here are my gifts, and here's where I want to serve Earlwood Anglican. Don't wait to be tapped on the shoulder. All right? I don't know you from a bar of soap yet. I'm hoping that'll change over the coming months, but even when I do get to know you, maybe even in 2 years' time, I'm never going to know you as well as you know you, am I? Don't wait for someone to tap you on the shoulder. Come and see the ministry staff and say, this is where, if you're not already serving in these areas, say, this is where I'm gifted and this is where I want to serve. And if you're not serving, like, chances are we are already serving, but if you're not, tell us that you're ready to. Look, to close, I want to paraphrase Joshua 24. It's a famous passage. If you truly want to be great, then choose today how you will serve. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve, well, everyone. For if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Amen.